The title of my sermon is Nothing Spectacular to Catch the Eye, and I know many of us have probably studied this message of fear God before, and some have heard me last week even. But my message is not going to be totally the same, so I ask you not to tune me out. I ask you to give me your undivided attention as we look at this message of fear God, because we're told in the last days things old and new will be brought out from the Word. Amen. And so as we look into this message of the first angel this morning, let us turn there to Revelation chapter 14 and starting with verse 6. We are told in Matthew 24 that the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world before Jesus can come back for a second time. And when we go to Revelation 14, 6, we see another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It is a gospel message that goes to the whole world. This, friends, is the message that we need to bring. And it begins with fear God. Now, before we can actually preach this gospel, we must understand it. And before we actually preach this gospel, we must have experience in it. For fear God is a very, very practical message. In fact, all three of the angels' messages are very practical. And before we can stand up on the pulpit or preach in whatever way, we must have a living experience in it, or else we are simply hypocrites. So what does it mean to fear God? Does it mean that we fear Him in terms of scared, so we worship Him? Or does it mean that we have that typical answer that I hear so much, we reverence Him? Now, I want you to come with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. The first instance in the whole Bible where we see the understanding of fear God being revealed to us. Genesis what chapter? And we're going to start with verse 1. Genesis 22, starting with verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him." Here in Genesis 2, it is recorded that God speaks to Abraham, and Abraham hears, he says, "Here I am," and God gives him instruction upon what to do for that day. He says, "Sacrifice thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest." And what did Abraham do? "God, are you sure? Am I hearing things? Or why, God? Is that what Abraham did?" No, Abraham rose up and he went. Now, Mount Moriah is not a small mountain. It was at least half a day's journey to get there. It took some time to walk there. It gave time for Abraham to think about what he was going to do. Offer his only son Isaac. But yet, we know that he gets up to the mountain, and let's pick it up with verse 8. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself for a lamb," because his son asked his father, "Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Why are we bringing all this wood? But where's the lamb?" And Abraham says what? "God will provide." And they came, verse 9, to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham stretched forth. That means he was in the position ready to bring that knife down unto his son Isaac. And then it says in verse 11 that the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. From the morning up till that time he got up unto Mount Moriah, that voice never came back to him again. It came once, it says, offer your son Isaac, and then it's silence all the way up till he is ready to kill his son. What lesson do we learn here? Verse 12, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. What caused, or what happened, that God said, now I know, Abraham, that you fear me? What took place? The voice came, it spoke to him, told him to do one thing, and Abraham, without questioning, rose up and went, and only when he was about to kill his son, then the voice comes back and says, now I know that you fear me. What is this lesson of fear God that we're learning here from Genesis chapter 22? Obedience. Faith. Abraham believed in God and he obeyed. But friends, it is much more than that. I want to tell you this, that it is obedience even when you don't understand. This forms a foundation of understanding the message of fear God. Abraham didn't understand why God told him to kill his son. In only a few chapters back, he said, Isaac, through Isaac, will be the seed of many nations. Count the stars. You can't number them, neither will you be able to number your seed. And as Abraham was lying there, and that voice comes to him, I am sure he did not understand. But he still obeyed. That is the sort of faith that we need today. That is what it means to fear God. This is only the first portion of the first angel's message. Obeying even when you don't understand. Too many of us ask questions. Why, Lord? Why don't you want me to do this? Why do you want me to do that? Why? We are so inquisitive, naturally. We demand an evidence for our faith, that evidence of things not seen. But here in the beginning, that first instance where we're told that Abraham feared God, he obeyed with unquestioning obedience. He didn't understand, and God didn't give him a reason why. He may have presumed in his own mind and thought, yes, God will resurrect him again, or somehow he believed in the promises of God, yes, but he still obeyed even when he didn't, what? Understand. This forms a platform of what I want to build upon this morning. Obedience even when you don't, what? Understand. Keep this in mind. Fearing God means to obey when you don't understand. Now let's go over to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. This may not be new to some of you, but let us go there to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20 and further look into what it means to fear God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye what? Sin not. So if you're fearing God, you're not sinning. What is sin? It is a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. So if you're not sinning, you're not breaking the law of God. It's because you're obeying even when you don't understand. Victory over sin is tied in very closely with obedience even when you don't understand. I can't tell you how the worlds were created in 6 days. I wasn't there. Neither was Adam or Eve. But the Bible says, and the evening and the morning was the first day. God took 6 literal days to create the world. Science, human science, goes against it. We don't understand it, but I still believe it. I can't tell you why caffeine is bad for you. I'm not a medical student. I haven't researched into it either. Oh, well, but caffeine keeps me awake. Oh, when I take that caffeine, I can study the Bible in the morning. I'm actually awake. Caffeine is bad for you. The Bible, Spirit of Prophecy, says it. I don't know why, but I'm going to follow it. Sister White, 100 years ago, said tobacco is a poisonous drug. They didn't understand it back then, but yet they followed, they obeyed, even without scientific evidence, proof, whatever it may be, even when they didn't understand. That is faith, friends. Not when you demand evidence to prove, yes, maybe we need to eventually discover it so we can show others out there in the world. But we as Christians, as a law in life, we got to learn to obey even when we don't understand. And as a result, we'll have victory over sin. And then in Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So in doing that, we will obey despite what the world is thinking, feeling, saying, whatever it is. Because there's coming a time in the future, friends. Sunday law. The Sunday law. I can't give you all the details about what's going to happen and how it's going to happen, but I know it's coming. And if we don't learn to obey the Sabbath fully today, we're going to be swept off our feet. We need to learn this lessons of obedience, even when you don't understand. Simple. A faith that probably sounds too simple to all of us, because as we get older, we like to sound wiser. And we can't just say, the Bible says so. Kids do that. Well, the Bible says, oh, just look here. But as we get older, well, this is the reason why we have to do this. People have tried to change it to an 8-day week and they're just too tired. That's why we need 7. No, the Bible says right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, that God blessed the 7th day. It's that simple. That is faith. That is the type of faith that we need to have in order to fear God. But let's go a bit deeper. Let us go over to Psalms 112. As I've been looking into this message of fear God, I am totally amazed at the gospel that we find in here. You know, friends, it goes beyond just the mere keeping of commandments and obeying and not sinning. Psalms 112, verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth in his commandments. That what? Delighteth in his commandments. If we fear the Lord, we delight in the commandments of the Lord. Many of us obey the commandments, but we don't delight in it. Why? Because I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. That's all the Sabbath is about. Can't go shopping, can't watch TV, have to give tithe and offerings, have to bring my Bible to church. It's a list of long do's and don'ts. But it says that when we fear the Lord, we what? We delight in his commandments. And then jump over with me to Psalms chapter 40, verse 8. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8. Because you see, friends, the commandments is too much like a brick wall that we face. When we want to sin, we hit it. Ah, can't do it. And it becomes something of a restraining order that is like a big yoke that is placed upon us. Too heavy a burden. But in Psalms 40 verse 8, it says what? I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now point to your heart. No, it's all up here actually. The heart is right here. Because in Matthew 12:34, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, this does not give you words to speak. It is your mind. But the Bible there says, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. This is a question that we have to ask. Why does God have to be so complex? Why didn't he just say, mind? Wouldn't that have saved us all a lot of trouble and embarrassment? Why heart? You see, friends, the heart is dealing with a very specific location in our mind. It is not this. This is what we call the intellect. This is what the Bible refers to when it talks about the mind. But when it refers to the heart, it's referring to the lower passions of our mind. The place where we feel love, anger, hatred, envy, we cry, we laugh. All this takes place here in the heart. And the reason why God wants to write it there is because too many of us have it just written here, but not here. We know what is right. We do it with a leash and a chain around our neck. But when it comes to fearing God, God says, I want you to delight in my commandments. I want you to obey it, not because you have to, but because you love to. But the commandments to us sometimes is too much like a brick wall. Can't do this, can't do that. It's, you know, people call you up on Friday night, hey, let's go out shopping. Oh, I can't. I've got to go to church. Oh, well, how about Saturday? Let's go out for drinks. Oh, I don't drink. You know, and it's such a drag. Oh, I can't hang out with you guys. I'm sorry. I've got to go to church. And it's like we're being pulled to heaven, kicking and screaming and biting, and we don't really want to be there, but we know it's good to be there. But you understand what I mean? And if we don't learn to delight in the commandments, we'll never have victory over sin. Let me give you an example. For a person who smokes, you go up to them and you say, smoking's bad. Causes lung cancer. Did you know that? And they pull the cigarette box out and they go, yeah, it says right here. Yeah? It says it right on the cigarette box. I never smoked. But when you walk in, you see it right there. Smoking causes cancer. Intellectually, they know what is going to take place if they put that cigarette to their mouth. It's written in their mind, smoking is bad. But they can't give it up. Why? Because it's not written in the heart. You see, the problem is, friends, we love to sin. Amen. Come on. We love to sin. Yes or no? Let's be real with ourselves for a moment. All of us love to sin. If we didn't love to sin, we wouldn't do it. But let me prove it to you. Hebrews chapter 11. This deals very greatly with our understanding of why the law needs to be written in our heart. Because too many of us intellectually know what is right, but yet we don't do it. Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. It had to be a conscious choice to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin, my friends, is enjoyable and pleasurable to all of us. Let us not fool ourselves in that matter. We love to sin. Why? Because James chapter 1 says temptation comes from the desires, from the lusts in our heart. You see, I don't like ice cream. I don't like sweet foods. I'm sorry to all the sweet lovers out there. I love my salty foods. But you bring me to an ice cream store, I'm just not tempted. I don't like it. You bring me to a place where they have fried rice and fried noodles? Well, that's a different story. I don't desire sweet food. It gives me a headache. You see, when temptation comes, which leads to sin if we put into action, it's because we love it. It's in here. It's something that we desire, we enjoy. And that is why God wants to write the law not just intellectually into our mind. He wants to write it into our heart. He wants us to love to obey Him. That is fear God. You know, we've heard the message of fear God many, many times, and we say, yes, that is the message of victory over sin. But when I sat down to study this, I looked at this and said, yes, it's a beautiful sermon, but it's not going to help the people of God if they don't understand how to have that law written within their hearts. Well and truly, we know that intellectually we know it should be written here. Yeah. But how do we have it written in our heart? How? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. How can we actually have the law of God written in our heart that we may delight in His commandments and love to obey Him? Because when we love somebody, we don't question. We don't doubt. When you're young and you know your parents love you, you don't go, why, Mom? We obey even when we don't understand. But how can we have this law within our heart? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This is a new covenant experience that God said He would do. He personally Himself would write the law of God intellectually into our mind and also lovingly into our hearts, but still does not answer the question, how? How can He write that law so that we may fear Him? Come with me to Psalms 130. Psalms 130. And we're starting with verse 3. Psalms 130 and verse 3. The Bible says, if Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Verse 4. But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. What does it mean to fear God? To obey even when you don't understand, to not sin, to delight in the law of God, and as a result have that law written within our mind and also in our heart. But here in Psalms 130, it tells us that before we can even fear God, what must take place? Forgiveness. Friends, before we can learn to fear God, before we can have that law of God written within our hearts and our minds, we must first receive forgiveness. Simple, isn't it? Something you've probably very much heard. Yes, I know that. But it is impossible to fear God if you haven't first been forgiven. I'll get a bit deeper into this in a moment, but let me read to you something here. That I may know Him, page 299. Under the new covenant, the conditions by which eternal life may be gained are the same as under the old: perfect obedience. Under the old covenant, there were many offenses of a daring, presumptuous character, for which there was no atonement specified by the law. In the new and better covenant, Christ has fulfilled the law for the transgressors of law, if they receive Him by faith as a personal Savior. And what does it mean to receive Him by faith? To obey Him even when you don't understand. Mercy and forgiveness are the reward of all who come to Christ, trusting in His merits to take away their sins. In the better covenant, we are cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ, which is what we call forgiveness. The sinner is helpless to atone for one's sin. The power is in Christ's free gift, a promise appreciated by those only who are sensible of their sins and who forsake their sins and cast their helpless souls upon Christ, the sin-pardoning Savior. Before we can what? Forsake our sins. That means learn to obey the law and put away our sins. That is fearing God. We must first receive forgiveness. You know why this is so important? As I was contemplating this message, and I was thinking, Lord, that is almost too simple. It is almost too basic an understanding for us to have. Forgiveness must take place before the law of God can be written in our heart, so that we can obey Him lovingly and do His commandments. And as a result, we're not sinning. But the first point that we must look at is this forgiveness. Because I believe well and truly that there are too many of us out there that intellectually know what to do, but they still fall short of victory over sin. That has been my search. As I've gone round preaching, I encountered all the time young people saying, how can I have victory? I know it. I don't want to do it. But every time it comes to that point, I fall. And yes, I know that we must have the law of God written within our heart, that we must delight to do it. That is the whole essence of fear God. But what is it about this forgiveness? What is it? Come with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we're starting with verse 41. Jesus was at Simon's house. Who was Simon? Do you remember what sort of person this man was? He was a leper. Simon was a leper, and he was healed by Jesus Christ. And he threw this big dinner for Jesus. And he begins to backbite. And so Jesus gives this parable, specifically just for Simon. And he says in verse 41 of Luke chapter 7, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And then Simon, of course, being probably the master of the house, wanted to show, yes, Lord, I understand what you're talking about. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. This is a law of life. To whom God has forgiven most, that person in return will love him most. It's very simple. For those that have gone to the depths of sin, they've gone out and created, they've gone out and committed crimes. They've gone into drugs, sex, different things of this world. And then for those that, if you had been like me growing up in my home, I never did such quote-unquote bad things. Whereas my brother, he went out to the world, he got into drugs and all these sorts of things, and his repentance was more deep and full compared to mine. Why? Because our understanding of forgiveness causes us to love our Savior more and more. When we realize the depths of forgiveness that we have received from our sins, and we look at our life and we know, man, I really hit rock bottom. Just like that prodigal son who was sitting there in the pigsty. He realized that he had hit full bottom. He couldn't go any lower in society. And when he came back to his father, his love for his father was more full than that son that had never left. It shouldn't be that way. Because when we understand forgiveness, it was all paid there on the cross. For all of us. The depths of which Christ had to go through to forgive our sins, whether we went to drugs or whether we just said a lie, Christ had to die. And when we understand the depths of forgiveness that we receive, our heart comes out in full love to Christ. And that's why when those that think they haven't done anything too bad in their lives, they're lukewarm. Never left the church, never done anything bad. But then we look at these people that come from the world and they're doing great things for the Lord. Why? Because they understand the depths of forgiveness the Savior had to go through to redeem their life. But me, I just lied. Lord, please forgive me. That's it. Isn't that true? When we begin to think that we're all that, when we begin to think that we haven't done really anything bad, when we begin to think that that church is worse than our church, or that this person is worse than that person, we begin to compare who's more sinful. We forget to look at ourselves. And as a result, our heart grows cold. Friends, we must always, always, always remember the great forgiveness that was paid on the cross for me. Personally. Because if we do not remember that, we won't love our Savior. Lord, you died for him and her. Thank you for dying for me too, but I really wasn't that bad. Do you understand what I mean? When we understand the depths of forgiveness, that love will run just as deep. That's why Simon said, to whom you forgave most, that's who loved you most. And that's true. And so Jesus says, if you love me, then you will do my commandments. But if we don't, if we forget that we're purged from our old sins, we grow lukewarm, my friends. We don't delight to do the law of God. It's not something that we feel is something we should do because we never really transgressed all of them. You understand what I mean? The importance of forgiveness that plays this very crucial role in helping us to fear God, in allowing His law to be written in our heart. And this is experience that we must have today, friends. Personal salvation. And then, when we love Him, we won't question Him. Lord, why do you want me to do that? Lord, why am I going through this? Lord, why am I going through that? Lord, why do I have to do this? It seems like you're telling me a whole great deal of sacrifice. But you sacrificed heaven for me. And I love you. And I'm willing to do anything for you. You see that? Forgiveness so complete. If forgotten, we become cold and we begin to point at other people. They need Christ, not me. This is fear God, friends. This is what it means to have His law written within our heart. The only way that we'll ever get there is to remember the cross. Personal salvation. But come back with me to Hebrews chapter 8. And I want to show you this text. It helps us to complete everything. As you're turning there, I want to give you the parable of that unforgiving servant that truly lines up with the message that I'm trying to portray today. You remember there was a king, and that servant owed him 100 or 200 pence, I forget how much it was, but he got on his knees and he pled, "Lord, Lord, please forgive me." And the king had mercy upon him and forgave him all, right? And then he walked out of the house and he saw his friend, another fellow servant, and he says, "You owe me 10 pence, pay it now." And he said he couldn't. So what did he do? He put that fellow man into prison. Smite him and said, "You stay there until you pay me back." Yes? And what happened? The king heard this and he said, "I forgave you so much and you can't forgive your friend 10? What happened there? He forgot the forgiveness that he had received, and as a result, his heart became cold and judgmental, and he demanded that of other people. Importance of forgiveness in our lives. But more so, importance of remembering that we have been forgiven. Even if it was 10, 20, 50 years ago, I don't care how long it was, if you forget that, you're in great danger of forgetting the love and the law of God. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. In verse 10 it says, "For this is the covenant that I'll make after them, after those days. I'll write the law on their hearts and their minds." And then it says in verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." What is that? That's forgiveness. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Jesus tells us that before he can write that law in our hearts and our minds, he has to be merciful to our unrighteousness. He has to be able to write that law there, but before that he has to cleanse us from all our past sins. So much so that he says, "I will not remember them anymore." And friends, I want you to keep this in mind. The big lesson of forgiveness that must take place before we can fear God. But more so, I need to say this. That do not ever withhold forgiveness from somebody. It is a great crime. It destroys them. If your brother and sister comes to you saying sorry, you say, "I forgive you." You have to. You know why? Because if it doesn't, it drives them insane. I've had that experience. My life has not been perfect. I've done many bad things that I wish just would not have, would be erased from my mind. And there was one time on a Friday afternoon, I went to look for one of my friends and I wanted to talk to her to say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." And they were not willing to talk. And I knew that Sabbath was coming. And I realized that sin had not been cleansed. And I was entering into the Sabbath. Friends, that is a great torture upon the mind. If we remember forgiveness, our forgiveness, the forgiveness that was paid on Calvary for each and every one of us, when that Sunday law comes in the future, and may well be that your father or mother or brother or sister or good friend may come to persecute you, we got to learn to forgive them. We got to learn to pray that prayer on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But it will only be possible if we remember the forgiveness that we have received. I want to emphasize that more than anything else. Because we as Christians intellectually know that we have to keep the law. But how do we have it written in there? When forgiveness is received, that God may be feared. Has this been too simple for you? Has it been just too basic? Are you beginning to see the importance of forgiveness? And not so much that, but remembering that we were cleansed from our past sins of 50 years ago. We keep that here. Let us never forget how the Lord has led us in our past dealings. Never, ever forget. And so Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Don't keep my commandments because you've brought up Christian. Keep my commandments because you love me. Because the law is here. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. But first, we need to be forgiven.